In case you're wondering if I have lost my memory, yes, we did look at this parable last week, but I wanted us to look at some additional thoughts in terms of this and highlight a couple things that I think are important for us. And let us pray again. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would open up this word of Christ to us, that you would give us ears to hear, hearts to believe, that you would be our instructor, that we all the more come to Christ and cling to him. And we pray, Father, that by faith we would believe that Jesus is the Good Shepherd and that he has laid his life down not only for his sheep, but for us in particular, as his sheep. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. The parables are, as they're handled by the different authors of the Gospels, the four Gospels, are handled a little differently. And in John, there seems to be a more close connection between the parables themselves and the focus that John wants us to have on Christ. Remember, he's writing that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that by believing in his name, we would have life. And where Matthew and Mark and Luke may allow the parables almost more to flow in terms of the historic circumstances, John has edited the history. He's not writing a history. In fact, none of them are really writing a history the way we think of a history. You know, George Washington was born at such and such a date. He grew up. He cut down the cherry tree and whatever. The Gospels, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, are written to shape a message. For Matthew, it was to demonstrate that Jesus is, in fact, the King of Israel, the promised King on the line of David. And the parables and the instructions that he have focus around Jesus as King of the Jews. For Mark, he's much more the suffering servant. And a lot of the stories in the parables center around the conflict that he has with the Pharisees and the conflict he has with the devil and the sufferings that he goes through as the servant who comes to give his life as a ransom for many. For Luke, the focus is much more Jesus as the perfect God-man, the ideal man, the image of God. What would that look like? Now, what I've just said, while I believe those things are true, it's very easy to overstate them and make the Gospels to be read in too narrow or of a focus, but there are these differences, and with John, the focus is more about Christ as God himself, the incarnate God-man, the eternal Word who was with God, who was God, who became flesh and dwelt among us. And so the parables that he picks for us demonstrate something of Christ and his unique nature as the incarnate God and what that was about. And the parable here is tied, as we tried to show last week, with the events the end of chapter 8 and all of chapter 9 in the healing of the blind man, and even into chapter 11 where he goes to heal Lazarus or raise Lazarus from the dead and the promise of the resurrection. So, again, chapter 10 should not be read in isolation, as if we read chapter 10, we've kind of gleaned what John had for us. We really need to read it more broadly than sometimes we do. And I'll try to tie a couple things together along those lines tonight. But the parable itself can be broken down into three easy sections. There's verses 1 through 6. Where Jesus is the true shepherd. And then verses 7 through 10, where he is the saving shepherd. And then in verses 11 through 18, he is the self-sacrificing shepherd. And so Jesus is portrayed here by John in this unique divine role, because in all these cases we're reminded by this divine phrase he uses, I am the good shepherd, I am the door. And Jesus claiming deity with that phrase, I am, as we've pointed out previously. But here we have Jesus as the great shepherd. And Jesus introduces himself to us in this as the true shepherd. Not just a true shepherd among many shepherds, but the true one. Jesus comes to us as the true shepherd who will take his sheep into the proper places where they might find life and might find protection and might find salvation. Jesus contrasts himself with the shepherds of Israel, the Pharisees of the previous chapter. And in the first six verses, we see that Jesus as the good shepherd comes, and verse 4, it says, and he puts forth all his own, and he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of the stranger. And this is exactly what just happened. In chapter 9, Jesus heals this blind man. And as we rehearsed last week, the Sanhedrin, the leaders of Israel, are all upset. They drag his parents in first and question him. And they're afraid to answer because they have heard that if they affirm that he's been healed by Jesus, they're going to throw him out of the synagogue. And last week I reminded you, that's not just being put out of the church, that's being put out of society. That's being put out of the ability to make money. That's being put out of all of the, that's being disowned at every possible level that you could be disowned at. And the parents won't answer because of that. They're afraid of these shepherds. And they say, well, you go ask our son. He's of age. And so they ask the son, and he recounts for them again. And the result is they put him out of the synagogue. They cut him off. Here, the shepherds of Israel are cutting this sheep off from life and protection and everything. But what's amazing is not only their hard-heartedness, but the fact that that doesn't seem to bother this blind man. He's not intimidated by them. With all of their authority and all of their position and all of their regality, he's not all that intimidated, because there's a sense in which, as Jesus just got done saying to us, that the strangers, they simply will not follow, but they flee him. And so here there's shepherds. He is a sheep. He can't hear them. He's not responding to them. He's not afraid of them. And verse 35 of chapter 9, Jesus heard that they'd put him out. And finding him, said, do you believe in the Son of Man? And he answered, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? And Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and he is the one who's talking with you. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. Immediately upon hearing Christ affirm who he is, there's no hesitation, there's no question. He just says, I believe, and begins to worship. That is exactly what Jesus is saying in the parable. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow. This man heard the voice of Christ, and he follows. My sheep will not follow the strangers. They don't recognize the voice, and when the false shepherds of Israel speak to him, he doesn't respond. He won't go. Jesus will say later in chapter 10, and this is verse 26, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. You don't believe me, you don't hear my voice, because you're not my sheep. And I told you last week, remember there'd be this communal sheep holds, so multiple shepherds would bring their sheep into the same hold at night, in the same corral, if you will, and there might be a porter, a guard that would stand there, and the porter would know the shepherds, whose sheep are there. He's not going to let any false shepherd in there, only the shepherds that have sheep. And the different shepherds would show up and call their sheep. And by name, they would respond and follow only their master's voice. And so three shepherds could have their sheep in the same corral, in the same pen, and shepherd A shows up, calls his sheep, they follow, and the rest just stay there. And so you see in this dramatic portrayal of the Pharisees putting this man out because he affirms Christ, and Jesus asking him, do you believe in the Son of Man? And as soon as he knows that Jesus is him, he responds immediately. You see the parable being played out perfectly in terms of the life of this man. And one of the things that's important for us, two things that would be important for us to understand here is, number one, when you're sharing the gospel with somebody and they're not getting it, it's because they're not the sheep of Christ. And so arguing with them, debating with them, is not going to help. Talking more loudly with them, it's not going to help. The only thing that's going to help is by the grace of God causing that person to be born again and being made a sheep. As Jesus says, we just read, my sheep hear my voice, they follow me. Verse 26, you do not believe because you're not my sheep. Just like the shepherd calling his sheep, they come out. The reason why the sheep aren't coming out is because they're not the sheep of Christ. And that's not an intellectual problem. That's a spiritual problem. And all of the information and all of the data and all of the apologetics is not going to make a non-sheep of Christ a sheep of Christ. They must be born again. They must be converted by the powerful grace of God. When God has made them a sheep of Christ, they hear His voice and they follow. And I think we highlighted Psalm 110 last week, where it says, in the day of thy power, your people come freely. They don't come kicking. They don't come screaming. In the day of the power of Christ, they come. They've heard the voice and they follow. The other thing that is important to us is, one, is evangelism, that, you know, as you're sharing the gospel, you don't need to argue. In fact, I love the quote by A.W. Pink. He said, anybody who argues about the sovereignty of God does not understand the sovereignty of God. So just tell them the truth. Call them in the name of Christ. If they belong to Christ, they will follow. But the second thing that's important is, do you follow? When you hear the words of Christ, when you hear the word preached, when you read the word, when we sing the word, does your heart resonate? Do you follow? Go, yes, Lord. Because at the end of the day, that's one of the hallmarks of somebody who belongs to Christ. The words of Christ mean something to them. They're precious. And so, the self-evaluation. Are you a sheep? Are you one of the sheep that has recognized the voice of Christ? Or are the voices of others louder and more soothing and more attractive to you than Christ? The Pharisees, with all their religiosity, with all of their being able to quote Moses, they were not the true shepherds of Israel. Jesus is the true shepherd. They are hirelings. They were false shepherds. And they scattered the sheep. The second part, Jesus, in verses 7 through 10, Jesus demonstrates himself as the saving shepherd. It's not just that he's the good shepherd, he's the saving shepherd. Verses 7 through 10 says, "So Jesus said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All that come before me are thieves and robbers.'" Who's he referring to? Caiaphas, Annas, and all of the Sanhedrin in terms of a group. "All who came before me are thieves and robbers. The very men who just put this healed man out of the synagogue are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." Jesus, as the saving shepherd, takes us where we need to go to find life. He's a competent shepherd. He's a wise shepherd. He's an informed shepherd. When I go hunting with my family, when I get home, other than needing to wipe the gun down, there's no need to clean the gun because I have not fired the gun. And sometimes I feel like I must not be a very good hunter because I don't find anything to shoot. But then I remind myself, this is why they call it hunting and not shopping. And so as a hunter, I want to, get my prey. I want to get my pheasant or my turkey or my deer or whatever. Well, if I knew where they were, it'd be pretty easy. And the fact that I don't know where they are demonstrates that I, my lack. But not so with Jesus as the saving shepherd. He knows exactly where the water is. He knows exactly where the green pastures are. He knows where the dangers are. He knows what the sheep needs, and he knows where the resources are. And so as Christ reigns and rules over his church, he takes us up the side of mountains and down the side of mountains. He takes us to the mountaintops. He takes us into the valleys. Sometimes it's hard to know if we really know where we're going, but the shepherd always does. And he is the one who, he says in verse 9, "I am the door, and anyone who enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." Jesus delivers us, he saves us, and he saves us where we need to be for the pasture that we need. We don't always understand why we would need this. Why does this affliction come? Why does this trial come? Why did this blessing come? Why did they get the blessing and I didn't get the blessing? I didn't necessarily get a trial, but I didn't get the blessing. All those things we don't understand, but we're not to understand them. That's why God is God, and we trust His wisdom. We trust His goodness. I see sometimes this happen when a baby dies in infancy, and people try then to debate, is there an age of accountability? The Bible doesn't talk about an age of accountability. The Bible does not tell us categorically what happens to every child that dies in infancy. Why? Well, in God's wisdom, he didn't think we needed to know that. But what we did need to know is that the sovereign God is a good God. The sovereign God is a gracious God. The sovereign God is a wise God. The sovereign God is a loving God. And so we learn to trust ourselves, our loved ones, and our circumstance to an all-knowing, all-seeing, all-good, all-loving God. Or as our confession says, he is most loving and most merciful. Meaning he can't be more loving. He can't be more merciful. And the circumstances he brings into our life is that we would learn that all afresh. And that we would learn to rest in that, to rely on that, to depend upon that. So much of life is simply God revealing Himself to us and giving us opportunities to learn those lessons more deeply and richly and wonderfully, because Christ Himself is our life. He is the pasture. He is the food. He is the drink. And He knows how to lead us to where we would learn that. And the life that He leads us to, He says in verse 10, is the abundant life. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. God isn't cheesy. God isn't cheap. When God gives to us His riches in Christ, when He pours out and lavishes upon us the riches of Christ, nothing leaves His account. He's no poorer for it. He's lost nothing. Because He has infinite riches. He has infinite blessings. And when He gives to us out of the fullness and the richness of what He owns, His account is depleted zero. And when He comes, He doesn't give stingily. He comes and He gives abundantly. You see that even in the garden. A stingy God would have put maybe two little trees and maybe a bush. Well, Adam, you can eat from that tree. When you get tired of that tree, there's a second tree, and there's a bush. Is that what God did? Every tree of the garden was there for food. And a couple of my favorite words in all of the Bible are when God says to Adam, He says, you may eat of all of the trees freely. It tells you something about God. The blessings that God had bestowed upon Adam were without restriction. And the life that Christ comes to give to us is a life without restriction in the sense of the blessings He bestows upon us. It is a life with plenty of restrictions and saying, don't go there, don't go here, because as the wise shepherd, He knows if you go down that path, there's death. You go down that path, there's wolves. You go down that path, there's bears. You go down that path, there are cliffs. I remember as a boy, my grandmother on my mom's side telling us this story. My grandfather's name was Rector. She usually went by Rex. And my grandmother had the same name as my mom, Edith. And they were driving down this country road, as they would often do. They loved to travel by car. And they're going down this road, and back road, not a freeway, not an interstate. And my grandmother said to my grandfather, I think you need to stop the car. Just out of nowhere. You need to stop the car. And my grandfather said, well, why? She says, I don't know. But I think you need to stop the car. And they stopped the car and they got out and they walked just a short distance up and there was a bridge that was out. And if they had continued on, they would have gone right into the river. Now, I don't mean to equate my grandmother's insight with Christ, but there was something insightful that she had. But she's not infinitely wise, and she certainly isn't all-knowing, or wasn't, in the sense of, you know, she was just a human. But Christ is. He's all-knowing. He's all-wise. And so when He says, don't go there, it's not because He is stingy or cheap or restrictive. He just knows that's not where life is. I came to give you abundant life, and that isn't it. I came to give you life that is full and rich, and that isn't it. It's over here. And so when God says no, and God says don't go there, or God says that is outside my will, it's not because He's restrictive, but because He came to give you life, and there is no life there. But Jesus isn't only the true shepherd and the saving shepherd. He is also the self-sacrificing shepherd. Verses 11 through 18, notice the references to laying his life down. I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays his life down for the sheep. He was a hired hand and not the shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. The wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, I know the Father, and I lay my life down for the sheep. I have other sheep, which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will come, they will become one flock with one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay my life down so that I may take it up again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have the authority to lay it down. I have the authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. So three or four times in those verses, in those seven verses, Christ offers as evidence that he's the good sheep, that he lays his life down sacrificially for his sheep. Now, in the real world, so to speak, most shepherds never get there. They don't have to. Plus, a good shepherd would not really want to die protecting his sheep, because if he died, then the sheep would be totally vulnerable. So this is a good example of how you can't push parables too much and make them say more. They're stories. But what Jesus is demonstrating is that he willingly will sacrifice himself. As one writer put it, but Christ's sacrifice for his sheep is not just a remote possibility, but in fact a requirement. Without it, there would be none of the abundant life that Christ alone can give. It is through his self-sacrifice that the green pastures, the still waters, the abundant life, the deliverance from judgment and danger and death come. Jesus is the good shepherd, and he willingly dies for his sheep. And not only is he going to die for them, this is the very commandment that God has given, verse 18, this commandment I have received from my Father. In Revelation 13:8, there's an interesting statement. And the King James talks about those who have their name written in the book of life. And then it talks about the sheep that was, or the lamb that was slain before the foundations of the world. Only the King James takes it that way. All the other translations say that have your name written in the book of life before the foundation of the world. The King James says no. And this isn't a textual problem. There's no disagreement among the Greek manuscripts. It's purely a translation issue. Before, or from the foundations of the earth, from creation, does that go with where your name is or the lamb that was slain? You can go either way. Both grammatically are legitimate translations of that verse. And the way John writes, sometimes he intentionally writes ways that are kind of vague, as I pointed out to you, because he wants you to stop and to ponder and have to think and wrestle with it. That's one of his characteristics of his writing. But I love the way the King James puts it, that Jesus himself was in fact slain from the very beginning of the world. Peter comes very close to saying something very similar in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 says, help if I get to the right chapter. Chapter 1, verse 20, it says, verse 19, but we've been redeemed with the precious blood of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ, verse 20, for he was foreknown before the foundations of the world, but has appeared in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. What John 10, Revelation 13, 8, and 1 Peter chapter 1, 20 are teaching is that the Jesus laying his life down for the sheep is part of the eternal decrees, the eternal plan between the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, that even before Genesis 1, 1, Jesus had accepted the role that in the fullness of time, at the right time, according to the Father's redemptive purposes, he would enter the world and he would gladly, he would willingly, as the true shepherd, as the saving shepherd, as the sacrificial shepherd, lay his life down according to the command of his Father in order to redeem the sheep. And when his sheep hear that, they say, yes, this is the shepherd I want to follow. This is the shepherd that I need. This is the shepherd who will lead me to the green pastures. And so we learn from this parable that Jesus is this great shepherd. And he is to be trusted. And he will take us down paths that don't always make sense to us. Like in chapter 11. In chapter 11, verse 1. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was, and it goes on to talk about how he hears that Lazarus is sick. And then Jesus intentionally delays going to help. He arrives after Lazarus has been dead 4 days, and both sisters say, Jesus, if you had been here, he would not have died. Isn't that us? Isn't that exactly what we would say? Because we don't trust the shepherd. We're thinking the green pastures are over here. Lazarus staying alive. Our brother's sick. Where's Jesus? How come he's not here? If he'd been here, he wouldn't have died. Now we're sorrowful. Now we don't have life. And Jesus shows up right on time. And he reminds them. He asks them the questions. He says, do you believe in the resurrection? He's not dead. This is only asleep for the glory of God. And he goes to the tomb. And he speaks, Lazarus, come forth. In the day of his power, Psalm 110, they come freely. Lazarus comes out. He don't drag him out. He doesn't come out kicking and screaming. He comes out. The shepherd knew the sheep. He knew what Mary needed. He knew what Martha needed. He knew that Lazarus was sick. And I absolutely, without any doubt, believe that after Lazarus was dead and then raised from the dead by the authoritative call of the shepherd, that Mary, Martha, and Lazarus had a deeper, more abiding confidence in the great shepherd than they ever had before. He's the true shepherd. He's the saving shepherd. He's the sacrificing shepherd. And we can trust him. Do you hear his voice? When he's calling you, do you respond? Or do you listen to the voice of the counselors from the world? The counselors who say, no, life is going to be found somewhere other than amongst Christ and his sheep. His people, his church. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow. If you do not hear the voice of Christ, and I don't mean audibly, I mean in the hearing, in the teaching, in the reading, in the singing of the scriptures, there's nothing there. The problem isn't with the style of music. The problem isn't with the form of preaching. It's not with the translation. You're not one of the sheep. And the solution to that is to call upon the shepherd and ask for mercy. Call out to him, "Lord, have mercy on me." I think it's very interesting that having been told that about the sheep hearing his voice, I just love this. I mean, this, to me, I'm trying to imagine sometimes what John, any of the writers in the New Testament, what were they like? What was their personality? You know, if we could hang with them for a while, if we could sit down and enjoy their company over a cup of coffee or whatever, what would they be like? And I think Paul was the kind of guy who was always talking faster, and different ideas were coming into his head, and he was quickly leaving you behind because the new idea hit him, and he's going down that path, and wait a minute, there's this other thing, and it probably been hard to follow him sometimes. John, I think, was a little more tender, and I think he was a little more, you know, you kind of stop and think, what was he saying? But I also think he had a tremendous sense of humor. And not the kind of joke humor, the kind of humor where he says something and at first you don't know that it was funny, and then you go, wait a minute. Jesus, Jesus tells us that the sheep hear his voice. And look at verse 6. "This figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they didn't understand what those things were that he'd been saying to them." Why? Because they're not his sheep. Who wasn't his sheep? The Pharisees. The religious leaders. The Levites. The priests. The lawyers. The guys throwing the guy out of the synagogue. "Here's proof that my sheep hear my voice. He hears, he worships. They hear, they don't understand. I'm not getting it. What does he mean?" And then he tells them the parable. And he explains the parable, verse 7. "So Jesus said to them again." I think this is John's humor. My sheep hear my voice. This guy comes. Those that are not my sheep don't hear my voice. They don't get it. He tells them the parable. They don't get it. So verse 7. He says it to them again. He explains it again. And verse 19. "A division occurred among the Jews because of these words. Many of them were saying, 'He has a demon and is insane. Why are you listening to them?'" They can't get the voice. They can't follow. He's insane. He's a crazy man. Why are you even listening to them? I think this is John's humor. John is just showing us the utter foolishness and the folly of man in his great intellectual pursuits apart from Christ. They can't get it. And they sound to themselves so wise. And then he says in verse 20, "Others were saying, 'Well, these are not the sayings of a demon-possessed man. A demon cannot open the eyes of the blind, can he? These people aren't any better off. These guys aren't the sheep either. They're just as confused.' The one guy's saying, 'Well, he's demon-possessed. He's insane.' The other guy's, 'Well, that can't be. They're not following. They're not worshiping.'" They're going, "This is interesting. Demons can't do this. Gee, how do we explain?" "I don't know. We just put the guy out of the synagogue and move on." I think John is just having a good time showing us the utter folly of sin. In ways that when you read too quickly, you go right past it. But when you stop to think about it, you're not really sure whether you should laugh or cry. But then we also know that apart from the grace of Christ, he just showed us our hearts. He just showed us who we are. And may God have mercy on us, that he would allow us to hear his voice, that we would be taught of the Father, and that we would come and cling to Christ. May God's Holy Spirit work in our hearts and minds to hear and to believe. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that salvation is not left up to the wisdom of men, the power of men, but is totally of you. And Father, we would ask that you would grant to us by the Holy Spirit that which we can never earn or deserve, but by your grace, that we would hear Christ, we would hear his voice, and that we would follow. And in following, he would give us eternal life, a life that is rich and full and abundant, not because of what it may get in this life, but because of what it's promised now and in the life to come. Grant these things for the sake of Christ, in whom we pray. Amen.